Thank you.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, all right. Let me see here. Take your Bible. Go to Philippians chapter 2. We're going to jump around a little bit. You know what I got? I noticed past preachers say this all the time. Say, we're going to do something a little different tonight. I know some preachers that say that every time they preach for 20 years. We're going to do something a little different. And really all they mean is we're going to turn to a lot of scripture. I wonder what the norm is, because the only thing I've ever heard is something different. Amen. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 10. Very familiar verse to this church. Ought to be to every church. The Bible says this, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. That is one important name. I know we can agree on that. Take your Bible, go to Psalm 138. Psalm 138. And let's just start in verse 1. It says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For look what it says. For thou hast magnified thy word. Amen. Above all thy name. Now, what does that say about the importance of the Bible? Amen. Amen. There's a lot of people running around these days in the name of Jesus that are putting their emphasis on things that the Bible doesn't emphasize very much. But it puts a lot of emphasis on the Lord's name and on the book. And tonight we're going to preach about the Bible. It says this in Romans chapter 8 verse 28. It says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What we got going here tonight is a knowledge of some things that God made specific and where to make them important to us. We know them not because it sounds good, feels good. We know them because God gave us this book. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And look at verse 9. And it says this, but as it is written. You see that? That's why we know what we know. But as it is written, I have not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Sometimes when the cares of this life start closing in, it's kind of fun to start thinking about the things that God has prepared for them that love him. Amen. And truth of the matter is, from the passage, we can't comprehend it, neither have entered into the heart of man. Amen. The key to this whole thing is this, but as it is written, we know what we know because God gave us a Bible. Not because it was passed down through the ages. Amen. Here's what's interesting. I never played this game as a child, but maybe you did. I want to ask you. Anybody ever heard of or played the telephone game? Raise your hand. The telephone game. Brett, I know you played it last week. All right. The telephone game. I never played it personally because I was an only child. I mean, I never even heard of it. But I was in a meeting in Colorado a few years ago, and we were out, before the meeting, I think we were out in the woods at a campfire, and talented guys that could play instruments were doing that, and we're singing around. And somebody said something about the telephone game. And I had never heard of it. We had young people there. We weren't playing it, but they were talking about it. And I said, what's that? And so some of you know because you raise your hand. And so then I guess you get a group and somebody whispers something into one and then they pass it to the next and it's all quite secret. Am I correct? And it goes around the room, and the thing is, if I'm understanding it right, and if I'm not, do not correct me publicly. And, but it gets all the way around the end, and then that person says what it was, and it was always much different. Because everybody, I mean, we have conversations within our family, and I'll tell a story, and she'll repeat it, and she'll key in on something and emphasize that, and then the next person does the same thing about it. I mean, just stuff around Thanksgiving dinner changes. Thank God what we base our faith on is not something that somebody said 5,000 years ago, and we're counting on that thing to be repeated. It would never work. I'm just saying, man, thank God for the Bible. Amen. Thank God for the book. It is written, like it said there in 1 Corinthians 2, it is written, those words are show up 66 times in the Bible. Interesting number. And 63 of them are in the New Testament. Amen. So a good question, you know, it is written. A good question might be, is it read? I mean, we got it. So we're going to talk about the Bible tonight. And when I say that, and it is understood that we're talking about the authorized version. We're talking about the King James Bible of 1611. Amen. So I'm going to try to talk about it, preach about it a little bit tonight. Father, we thank you for grace. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you, God, for loving us. We thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the freedom that we have to gather like this. Help us to take advantage of it and quit complaining all the time. And God, I pray that you'd accept our gracious gratitude for this Bible. Help us, Lord, just be reminded of some things we already know tonight. May our spirit be stirred within us to embrace and understand the importance of our Bible in a renewed way. Thank you, Lord, for it. And thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ who made it understandable to us through his spirit. And I love you tonight. I don't know the needs of everybody here tonight, but if there's anybody that's not saved, pray that they would get that thing straightened out before they take their last breath. And like Pastor Billy said, if there's any way we can help, that's what we're here for. I love you tonight. Pray you just bless this attempt to glorify your book. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we talk about the Bible. We're Bible believers. We refer to the Word of God as the final authority in all matters of faith and practice, don't we? And I heard that years ago. I said, okay, you know, I come in this thing late, almost 38 years old, and shut my mouth and opened my ears. I started way behind the curve, and I mean, the 8-year-olds knew more about that book than I did, and that wasn't acceptable to me. And so I figured out what to do about it, and I shut my mouth. And I opened my ears, and I never missed nothing. And I came to every service, and I didn't try to pick things apart. I just took it in, and I listened, and I listened, and I learned some things. Now, truth be known, in those early years, especially, I heard things preached, I heard things said, I heard things taught. And then 25 years later, reading my Bible, I'm still trying to find some of them. And so man kind of has a tendency, like the telephone game, to grasp onto something, oh, that sounds good, and kind of tweak it. You know, that we shouldn't be doing that. And that's probably part of the reason there's some confusion amongst Bible believers, because we've embraced and made doctrines out of things God didn't make doctrines out of. Amen. What we need to do, we're allowed to believe what we want. We're allowed to put some emphasis on things. We need to qualify it as our decision and not make doctrine. God gave us a book for that. But we say this, and I heard that said. Now, oh, that's a nice little slogan, the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. But that's not just a catchy little Bible believer's slogan. Final authority means at the end. And that book is the final authority. It says in 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 23, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. That's why I feel sorry for Demas. Because he has remembered last mention of Demas was having forsaken Paul, having loved his present world. And to this day, that Bible and that rendering is alive and well in heaven and will be forever. You know, that is not the way you want to be remembered. It's one thing when John Mark got away and got back. Be remembered for getting right with God. Say, Brother Burton, I'm here on Tuesday night. Hey, maybe somebody at home, you better get right with God. Because that book is going to endure forever. Amen. I'll amen myself. You know I will. 1 Peter 1:25 says, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Psalm 119:89 says, forever. Forever. That's final, right? Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Well, you know, to say things change is a vast understatement. History dictates that things change. Boy, the last year, I was here last January. Boy, have some things changed since then. Amen. Things changed in our country. Things changed. You know what? Jesus Christ didn't change. It says Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Right. Tell you something else didn't change. My Bible didn't change. Amen. Say, but what about the, I don't know. Who cares? That Bible didn't change. Amen. Why? Because his word settled forever. Amen. And my wife, she dealt with a gal one time. And my wife knows some Bible. She's been at it 45 years, something like that. How many? 48? 70? How many? 43? Are you getting younger as we get older here? Amen. And she's dealing with this woman. She's trying to help her. And, you know, you go to my wife. She's not going to give your opinion. Yeah, she's got a master's degree in psychology. I'm the only patient she has. I'm the only evangelist that travels with a staff educated psychologist. I know what some of you are thinking right now. Boy, she ain't doing a very good job. You should have seen this 20 years ago. She's doing a great job. How many sessions do I have left, honey? I don't know. We need to... Amen. So my wife talked to this girl, and she'd tell her the problem, and my wife would say, well, the Bible says... And she'd give her a Bible reference to it. And a woman and a girl, she's supposed to be saved, claims to be saved, claims to believe the Bible, been in a Bible-believing church all her life. And she responded like this. Yes, of course, the Bible's true. That's what the Bible says. But, and then she'd add a few more details. And my wife would go to a different verse and say, well, the Bible says concerning that, and a girl, that ain't what you want to hear. I don't know what she wanted. But she said, yeah, but how long did that go on? 3 or 4 hours. I don't even, you have never had that much patience with me. 3 or 4 hours. Boy, when we say we're willing to help, she means it more than I do. I'll tell you that right now. And so she went on and on and on. And finally, my wife closed the Bible and said, you know, I can't help you. The Bible works for everybody except you. And that's in this story. We're Bible people. We go to Bible. We don't claim to have all the answers. Well, we do, but it's in that book. And so the statement that the Bible works for everybody but you is not true, because the Bible will work for anybody that will let it. Amen? But you got to let it. We're talking about final authority in all matters of faith and practice. Let me say again, you're welcome to have your own thoughts and opinions on things. That's fine. But at the end of the day, when it comes to matters of faith and doctrine, what we were looking for is what saith the Scriptures. Amen. That's what makes this different than religion. It's what makes this different than just another social club. I had my fill of that stuff. I want to be around people that believe that book. Amen. And God put me right where I needed to be. All right, we're talking about the Word of God. This is the only pure book written. Now, take your Bible, go to Psalm 12. You're going to have to turn to some of these. I got a lot of them. Psalm 12, and you know the passage. Verse number 6. I'm going to buy you a nice Texas coaster to put on this table. Amen. All right, Psalm 12, verse 6. You know the verse said, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. That's the only pure book there is. Now, in the Library of Congress, which I have no idea where that is. I mean, it's in Washington. I've been to Washington. I've never seen it. But there is over 30 million books cataloged in the Library of Congress. My book is registered with the Library of Congress. Out of 30 million books, there isn't a pure book in there outside of the King James Bible. You understand that? There's a lot of books. There's a lot of good books. But that's a pure book. Amen? That's saying something. 2 Peter chapter 1 and 20, verse 21 says, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That book's pure because it was authored by the Holy Ghost. Psalm 119 and 140, and 140 says, thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. Proverbs 30 and verse 5 says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Amen. That's what I did in a jail cell. I didn't know what I was getting into, believe me. I never saw this coming. But I put my trust in him for the forgiveness of my sin. Boy, that was a tip of the iceberg. It's too bad that getting saved is as good as it gets for some people. That's where this thing starts. That's why it says add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, man. You're saved by grace through faith and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But faith is where you get on board. That's just the beginning of what God has. That it sure enough is delivers from hell. And I guess if the only one thing you get in this life, that's the one you want to get. But you rob yourself. God has given us a pure book. It says this in Psalm 119 and verse 105, thy word is a lamp under thy feet and a light under my path. It is a light in a very spiritually dark world. And if you haven't noticed, it's getting darker all the time, which makes the Bible more necessary than ever. It is the most powerful force on the planet. Amen. I was in Norfolk, Virginia preaching, and there was a naval officer in that church. And I mean, I toured some aircraft carriers and stuff that old 11 Bravo infantrymen had no business ever getting near. That because I'm a preacher, I went in the officer's mess in the USS Iwo Jima and had the captain of that ship address me as, yes, sir, Reverend Spurgeon. And I'm thinking, if you only knew who I was and where God, but at least they showed the respect. So this brother was telling me, I was going there back in the late 90s, and after 2001, he said, they took us up from Norfolk, that amphib carrier, up to somewhere in New Jersey, probably top secret, or I forgot, one or the other. And they pulled this thing in, and they unloaded all the armament. And it's got a lot of armament. I couldn't tell you if I knew. And he said, and they came in dark of night with other whatever ships serviced them war ships. And all he could say was, brother, they brought some stuff. That's all he could say. Stuff. He's a naval officer. He's an expert. They carry nuclear weapons. They took that stuff up right when we was getting ready to go to Afghanistan, which I was rooting for, by the way. He just said, we got, it's unbelievable what's in the United States military arsenal. Amen. I'm for that. I'm for peace through superior firepower. I'm for peace, but not group hug peace. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. Now, we're talking about the book. And we sure enough got some powerful stuff in our arsenal. But that Bible is the most powerful force on the planet. Verse number 12, familiar verse. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We've got some stuff that can definitely divide asunder joints and marrow. I mean, I don't know who came up with the term, blow them to smithereens, but I don't know what a smithereen is actually, but we can do it, man. But there isn't anything in the nuclear arsenal of the United States or anybody else that can divide asunder soul and spirit, and that book can. And Dr. Ruck needed to say, it says the discerner of thoughts and intents of the heart. When you're reading that book, it's reading you. So you want to go to the Bible and find some justification for starting some whack job cult? You can find it. That's the most dangerous book that was ever written. You want to prove you can handle rattlesnakes? You know, poisonous snakes, it's in there. Amen. But if that's what you want, he'll give it to you. But you go into that book with childlike faith, and he'll reveal the truth to you. He knows what you're going after when you go in. I've been in some church, we were in a church in West Virginia one time, boy, and it was out in the boonies, and there was a box. And I mean, my kid too, we're listening. Because if something would have rattled, I tell you, we'd have had an invitation, I'd have been gone. I'm not playing around with no snakes. Amen. That book, that's the only offensive weapon in the armory of God, where it says, put on the whole armor of God. It says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Only one piece in the whole armor of God is offensive. What does that tell you about it? It's all you need. That's what that tells you. Amen. We're talking about the Bible tonight. Bible's important. Amen. He magnified it above his name, and there's pretty clear how important that is. Amen. It says in John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Amen. We live in a world where people don't know what to believe. That if you spend much time looking at the news, however you look at it, you know that's true. I don't. I'm not waiting for anybody to tell me tomorrow what to worry about. I'm not worried that my spirit is not going to be controlled by any media. Amen. Amen. I've got a spirit within me that bears witness to that book. Amen. But I'm going to tell you what, we live in a day, I'm even Christians. It's amazing what they swallow. And there's a little subculture in our crowd of people that spend a lot of time looking up and reading and we'll just call it conspiracies. And if you're one of them conspiracy nuts, you know, don't even tell me. Because I will use you as an illustration in the future. So I'm at a church up in New York, not our friends in Staten Island. I mean up in New York. And this guy, he's kind of quiet. I don't know him. And he's looking at me, and about the second day, I can spot him, man. And about the fourth day, he finally comes to me after, you know. We're not in any hurry to leave. I mean, we live 1,500 miles from here. So we're hanging around, and he comes over, and he says, and these guys, these conspiracy guys, you know if you are one, you got these little catch phrases or topics to throw out to see if somebody bites, right? And that's what he's doing. And I don't even remember what it was because it was so unimportant. But he said something to me. And I'm like, oh God, I'm thinking, I'm hearing twilight, cuckoo, cuckoo. I'm hearing this. And he told me, and he knows that I'm not buying it. He was hoping I would bite, but I didn't. But my expression showed him that I was totally skeptical. I don't even know if what he's talking about is true or not. It's so irrelevant. And so then he comes with these words. No, Brother Spurgeon, I mean, I'm serious. It's true. It's true. It's documented. That was his phrase. It's documented. And I went, really? He goes, yes, you can go to this website and you can look it up. You can look it all up and read it for yourself, Brother Spurgeon. And he'd give me some more. And it's documented. And that went on for, seemed like hours to me, probably about a minute and a half. And I said, so what you're telling me is you believe everything that's on the internet? That you're telling me that the basis for what you're trying to explain is something you read on the internet? Like that is, this is a guy, a saved guy in a church. Sadly, we get little texts and little YouTube clips. Ooh, look at this. I ain't. My wife got one the other day from a pastor's wife. That thing, it's 2 hours, but it's really good. I'm going, what? That book is the only thing in writing that's 100% true. I get it. There's a lot of interesting stuff out there. I get it. But you better be careful of basing all your confidence on something that was written by a man. Got real quiet. What's going on? I don't even hear any horns honking. Well, good, I think. I hope the offering was in before tonight, I hope. They probably don't give no way, them cheapskate conspiracy people. So, man, I'm thinking I quenched the spirit. So, Proverbs 25 and look at verse 25. And the Bible says this, as cold waters to a thirsty soul, so is good news from a far country. We've got to modify that last point for next time. No, we've got the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ in that book. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. I don't know about you. Well, actually, I do. But the best news ever, ever come to this planet, the best news you ever heard, and I hope you've acted on it, is you don't have to go to hell. Amen. I was almost 38 years old. I didn't hear that anywhere else till a guy came to the jail and opened up the book. Amen. That's good news. That's the gospel. That's what the word gospel means. Talking about the word of God tonight. Just a reminder, I know you're Bible believers. You wouldn't have me here this many years in a row if you weren't. Amen. And if you weren't, I wouldn't be here this many years in a row. Now, I'd have came once or twice. I'd preach at the Vatican if they'd let me. Once. Once with a mask and a helmet and I don't know what else. Amen. It says in John chapter 1 and verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word. That's what we're talking about tonight. We're talking about the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14 there in John 1, it said, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Boy, I tell you what, man, there's a correlation between Jesus Christ and the Word of God you can't get around. I mean, they try, but you go to 1 John 5, you go to the Johannine comma. I went to Bible school, didn't I? I think I did. And but you know what they want to do? They want to tamper with the deity of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is referred to as the Word of God. We're talking about the Word of God. I'm trying to emphasize the importance of the book. It says in Revelation 19 and 13, and he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood. And its name is called the Word of God. You can't separate these things. There's no contradiction. So, now this is probably a coincidence. Just a coincidence. But I'm going to give it to you anyway. Psalm 16:11. I know. I'm not a thou wilt show me the path of life. Probably just a coincidence. Because this is where I learned what the path of life was. And then it says, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures forevermore. Based on the verses that I read where Jesus Christ is equated to the Word of God, and it says, in thy presence is the fullness of joy. It appears to me that the closest thing you have to his presence on this earth is that book. Perhaps we should spend a little more time in his presence. The Christians that don't, the joy of the Lord is not their strength. And they're being bounced around by the cares of this world more than they would have to be. In thy presence is fullness of joy. Amen. You know what I'm joyful about? God's got it under control. Amen. He had it under control when the people started coughing in China. Can I say this? I thought the neatest thing, that phrase, Kung Flu, I love that. I thought that was hilarious. Man, did they get all mad about that. People can't take a joke these days. And then when the election and all that, I know it got tight there, didn't it? When we got the election came about and everything, and you know, I put in for a pardon. I don't think Biden's going to give it to me. But so, what did you do, Brother Burton? I don't know. I just got up and read my Bible and prayed and went to church like always. Because my president, my God, my Savior, my Lord, my King, that didn't change. The things in this world don't dictate. They did. For a little too long. But for 30 years, I report for duty, and I ask him to direct my path. And he promised he would. Amen. You don't have to beg him. Just acknowledge him. Amen. All right. So, now, we know salvation, Bible salvation, is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Correct? All right, therefore, Bible Christianity, I'm not using the term loosely like people do these days. Bible, we're Bible people, correct? Bible Christianity is having a personal relationship with the Bible. Therefore, well, there's some verses that dictate that, the parameters of that relationship. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And this is the flagship verse of the Bible Institute that I went to. And pretty good. Study. The subject is you. 2 Timothy chapter 2. The subject is you. Study. It's implied. Study to show thyself approved unto God. Amen. Amen. Studying comes easy for some. It's not so easy for others. I'm not a reader. I have to force myself. My wife, she has to force herself not to read stuff. Amen. She's ahead of the game. She reads all kinds of stuff. I wish I was more like that. Amen. But it doesn't matter if it comes easy, and it doesn't matter if that's what you like to do. At the end of the day, as a born-again child of God, you're commanded, if you're concerned with being approved unto God, you're commanded to study the Word of God. Amen. You know what? That ought to mean something. Say, well, I don't like study, but you do feel I don't even want to say obligation to be approved of God. It says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Yeah, is that right so far? Brethren, I count myself not to have, that's the wrong verse. Give me Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Somebody start me off. Okay. How about a girl? Present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Amen. What's your reasonable service? This book tells us, study to show thyself approved unto God. That you ought to want to be approved because it's reasonable. And then it says, it goes on, 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. I wish I ought to turn there. I'm winging it. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed. So if you're not studying your Bible, you ought to be ashamed of yourself. Amen. Is that how you read it? That's how I read it. Amen. Yes, and like I'm no theologian. I'm no deep thinker. Oh, you figured that out. 8 years ago. Anyway, but I want to, I believe Jesus Christ is worth working for. Amen. When it says the love of Christ compels us, I mean, that's not, I don't have to. You don't have to, but the love of Christ ought to make you want to. That's what compel means, to constrain. Amen? So a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's important. I was taught that. My pastor taught rightly dividing the word of truth in Sunday school every Sunday morning for a year. And there was a lot of recap and repetition, and that's how you, he was a school teacher too, Brother Kincaid. That's right. And, old dumb thumb comes in there like me, 20 years a drunk and a dope head, and I just sit there and I bring my little notebook, and I'm gonna tell you what, in a year I knew more doctrine than some Christian's been in church 20 years, because somebody labored over the word and gave it to us right. And some people say, well, I have friends in the ministry, even that do not rightly divide the word of God like we do. Amen? I'm going to tell you why it's important. It's real simple. If you don't rightly divide the word of God, you'll wrongly divide it. Amen? You'll wrongly divide the word, and you'll try to apply things to the church age that don't apply. Like baptismal regeneration. It's in there, but not for us. If you don't rightly divide, you'll add works to salvation, or you'll see that you need to work to keep it, or that you can lose it, or there's going to be a mid-tribulation rapture, or you've got to endure to the end, and it's all in there. You'll put emphasis on apostolic signs and wonders. And neglect the sea, they pass from the scene when the need for them passed from the scene. If you don't rightly divide, you'll wrongly divide. Amen. Wrongly dividing opens the door for contradictions. Like I say, I can prove every one of those things with a verse. There's no contradiction. If you don't rightly divide, you don't know who's talking. You don't know who they're talking to. It doesn't even matter what they're saying. The devil loves it. When people don't rightly divide. That's why so many people, well, I'm saved, then I go to church, and that's it. They're in kindergarten spiritually their entire life. And yeah, he's bummed out they're going to heaven if they're really saved, but it doesn't break his heart that nobody's ever going to use them to win anybody else to Jesus Christ. Buddy, if he can't get your testimony, if he can't get your soul, and he's probably more doctrinally sound than a lot of professing Christians these days, but he'll be happy with your testimony. He'll keep you in that infant stage, and then he'll zero in on your kids. Amen. Amen. Rightly dividing is important. Amen. If he can get you to see that there's contradictions in that Bible, if he can undermine your confidence in the Bible, he will have no problem undermining your confidence in the God of that Bible. It's a big deal, folks. Bible's a big deal. Take your Bible, go to Job 23. Job 23. I heard Hugh Pyle preach a message one time, and he had, I don't know, 11 or 12 points. He just banged them out real quick like this. I got to do watch night with him 3 or 4 years in a row before he went on to be at the Lord. What an honor that was for a young preacher. Amen? I was 50 years old. I wasn't a young person, but I got started kind of late. Amen. I said, that guy says more stuff by accident than I'll ever say on purpose. But this is that kind of message. We're throwing out a lot at you. Catch this. Job 23 and verse number 12, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. And I'll tell you something, you ought to esteem the word of God. We've been talking about esteeming others. Esteem means to honor, means to respect. Christians were persecuted, imprisoned, burned at the stake just to get that Bible to where it is, what you've got in your hand right now. That's a big deal. That's why we make a big deal of it. Beloved, it deserves to be esteemed. It deserves to be honored. It deserves to be obeyed. It says then, Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. You ought to hide that word in your heart. I got a daily devotional by Richard Wurmbrand. I read it at home. Amen. And I'm going to tell you what, there are times where I'm not sure what planet that guy's from. You know, he said some things that, I mean, my experience is so different. I think, what? And then he said, then, buddy, there's something in there, and the Lord will, That guy was spent 14 years in a Soviet gulag for not renouncing the name of Jesus Christ. No Bible, solitary confinement, tortured, and he had enough Bible hidden in his heart to get him through that thing and then to go on for the cause of Christ when some Norwegian charity bailed him out. After 14 years. And we have an overabundance of Bibles here, and we've got brothers and sisters all over the world that I heard a story once in the Ukraine. A missionary went to the Ukraine. And they were there, they were in Kiev, and they were handing out Bibles. And it might have been New Testaments, I don't recall. But they've got a box, they've got boxes of them, they've got a big crowd, and they're handing out Bibles. And this one guy, he took the Bible, he had a crowd of people around him, and it was all family members, there's a bunch of them, and they'd never seen a Bible. And he hands out these Bibles, and the guy has ripped pages out and hands them to a person and rips another page out and hands them, rips another page out. And the missionary says, whoa, what are you doing, man? That's the word of God. You don't have to do that. He said, we have never seen one word of the word of God. And he's going to make sure everybody in his family had at least a page. He said, you don't have to do that. Well, give me each a Bible. Can you even comprehend that? I got 20 of them on a shelf at home, and they're all King James. I don't have room for them other ones. I live in a motorhome. Amen. Amen. We ought to hide the Word of God in our heart. He says in Psalm 119, verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Man, I'll tell you what, Brother Little and I were having lunch today, and we both acknowledge we're forgetting stuff more every year. But you don't want to be forgetting this. Amen. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. Our pastor had a massive heart attack in 1999. He was 10 minutes without oxygen. They revived him. His recovery was slow. He lost a lot of memory. It took a lot of long time to get it back. He was in the hospital a while. Then finally he came to church. He came to church. He's in a wheelchair. And for a while. And he had forgotten things. And there were several evangelists, a missionary. And we just took turns preaching, keep the ship going while he recovered. He came in and he had forgotten some things. He forgotten that his mother died. How'd you like to go through that twice? How'd you like to come through this fog and this coma and then wait for your mom to come visit the hospital because wouldn't that be terrible? He forgot. He'd been pastoring 20-some years when that happened. I'd been there about 9, and he'd been pastoring and had all these people there, and he had forgotten some of his faithful members from 20 years. He had forgotten their names. We were told that. And everybody's going to have as much grace as he had with us all those years and give him a chance to recover. I go in, first time I see him, and I don't know if he remembers me or not. He says, hey, David. They said I'm unforgettable. I don't get it. Amen. I say, hey, preacher, man, I was thrilled. And she's standing next to me. And she'd been in that church since 1977. This is 1999. So she's standing next to me. We might have been holding hands. She was Mike Constein's wife for 23 years. She was the dean of the Bible Institute's wife. They'd been there since that church was 6 months old. He knew her well. But it occurred to me. She was standing there and I said, brother, you remember marrying us, right? Because I was afraid, what if he didn't remember that? He goes, what are you doing holding hands with Mrs. Hansen? He remembered. His recovery was slow. But after months, I don't know, maybe 6 months, he got in the pulpit again. And buddy, you'd never, ever know there was ever a glitch. And if there's ever been an illustration that I've seen in my life as a Christian, was there's an example. He is having a hard time remembering some things in his head, but that wasn't where the Bible was. He hid it in his heart. You do well to hide the Word of God in your heart.
Amen.
Amen. If nothing traumatic happens, the inevitable might. And you'll get old. And then you'll wish, amen. You'll wish you'd have hid it in your heart. It says in Psalm 119, verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I have kept thy word. You know, you get out, you get wrong, you get backslidden, sliding, whatever I've been saying all week. You know what you do? The first thing you do when you get right with God is you get back to the book. Amen. Get back to the book. But now I've kept thy word. You know what you do? You ought to love that Bible. You ought to love it. I love the old Bible. I like that song. Amen. It says in Psalm 119, verse 165, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You know, I look through my Bible. The only time you see the words great and peace together, great peace, is that verse. Great peace. You can have great, regardless of what's going on in your life, regardless of what's going on in Washington, regardless of what's going on in this world, you can still have great peace by loving that Bible. You ought to love it. Amen? In light of that verse, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. I got to ask the question, why do so many Bible believers end up being so easily offended? It doesn't make sense to me. Like I preached already this week, I know people that can't stand each other. Amen. They're easily offended. Amen. I'm going, wait a minute. I thought the Bible said, yeah, but maybe it's one of them. I'm going to tell you what, you do well to love it. You do well to love it. You do well to delight in it. Psalm 1 and verse 2, you know, preachers sign kids' Bibles. I sign a few, and I don't sign them because I think I'm anybody. I sign them because it provokes me to want to stay straight and narrow enough so that I don't ever have to be a big black spot in a kid's Bible like I've seen. And I thought, whoa, that's some preacher that some kid thought highly enough of to ask him to sign their Bible, and whatever it was he did, that kid went back. I don't want to be responsible for that. So it provokes me. Amen. But when you sign Bibles occasionally, you see other preachers' names, and you see what they put in them. They sign them. Everybody puts a verse. I usually put Jeremiah 9, 23 and 24. And I tell you what, Jack Wood, that old preacher from Houston, he's gone home to be with the Lord. Talk about an old soldier. And I know you know him. And he would sign Psalm 1, and sometimes he'd put verse 1 and verse 2. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scorners. But the second verse says, but I'm going to read it right. Come on. But it's delight. You ought to delight in the Word of God. You ought to learn to enjoy it. You know, what we'll do is we'll get on our calendar, and bless God, we're going to read a verse a day. And don't you dare interrupt me, because I've got to be able to say, I read my Bible through on December 31st, so you can start over. And I'm all for that. But I'm going to tell you what's more important than going through your Bible. And that's it going through you. And you ought to learn, don't read that thing out of obligation. You ought to learn to delight in it. You ought to learn to enjoy it. And then the verse goes on, in verse 2, it says, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Don't just read it, meditate on it. Think about what it says. There's a reason, unlike any other book that was ever written, there's a reason for every word that's in there. That means when you read it, there's something God wants you to get. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the next verse there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 said that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished. Amen? And man, I get stuff out of First Chronicles sometimes. Amen. You know, don't skip that stuff. It's in there for a reason. All right, so we're talking about the Bible tonight. You ain't bored yet, are you? You wouldn't dare say it. I'm going to wrap it up with this. Now, bear with me. But, you know, it says this in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach. Preach. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Yeah, this world don't need your opinion. They need God's opinion. So the last thing I want to say about the Bible is preach it. And you might say, well, I'm not called to preach. Well, I'm ready for you. Here's what William Booth said back in the turn of the, I don't know, around 1900, whatever, however that is. Not called, did you say? Not heard the call, I think you should say. Put your ear down to the Bible and hear the Lord Jesus Christ bid you go and pull sinners out of the fires of sin. Put your ear down to the burdened, agonized heart of humanity and listen to its pitiful wail for help. Go stand by the gates of hell and hear the damned entreat you to go to their father's house and bid their brothers and sisters not to come there. You do that, then you look Christ in the face, whose mercy you profess to obey, and tell him whether or not you'll join heart and soul in the march to publish his mercy to the world. You know, that his quote didn't differentiate between men and women. That's the high calling of God for all of us. It says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 2, ye are our epistle, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. Christian, again, let me say, male and female, your life preaches louder than words and reaches far beyond the pulpits of America. Where you work, where you go to school, where you shop, where you live, we're a living epistle. It ought to never contradict the cause of Christ, and that's in this book. Amen. The precious old Bible. I wouldn't ask tonight in this church whether or not you believe it. Amen? I'm asking this. Is it studied? Is it rightly divided? Is it esteemed? Is it hidden? Is it loved? Is it delighted in? Is it meditated upon? Is it preached by your actions the way it should be? Amen. Are you saved tonight? You can answer that one. It's because this book told you how to be. Amen. The answer to the question in John 6:67, where the Lord said, will you also go away, after verse 66 said many of his disciples, you can look it up. I'm not going to misquote it. But Jesus said to the disciples, will you also go away? And then verse 68, then Simon Peter answered him, and Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. That's what's going on right here. Now, if you got the gift of eternal life, it's because that book told you how. And if you're in here tonight and you're not saved, that book will still tell you how. And we'd be happy to open it and show you how to become forgiven the Bible way. And it doesn't have anything to do with turning over a new leaf. It doesn't have anything to do with quit all these things. It has to do with acknowledging that you're a hell-deserving sinner and understanding, comprehending, it says, believing in thine heart that Jesus Christ went to the cross to make a way for your sins to be forgiven. Amen. And you call upon that name that it's above every name, and believing, and he'll forgive you. Say, well, are you sure? I did it 30 years ago. Lord didn't make a wimp out of me. I did not turn over a new leaf. I did not go straight. I became a new creature. Amen. Amen. If you've never been saved, you need to be. Because you'll step into devil's hell without the blood of Jesus Christ covering your sin. And if you're saved, well, I'm done right now. If you're saved there, it's because of that blood. It's because that book told you what to do. It tells you what to do still. Try to be of use to a Savior that we ought to serve out of gratitude. Let's stand. All right. Who's the man tonight? I don't remember. So it doesn't matter. You are. Come on.
I don't know where you stand. I don't know what your issue is.